I'd like you to take your Bibles and go to Hebrews chapter 13. Meet me there. We're going to do a topical study this morning. I really enjoyed the past 5 weeks of working through the scripture on prophecy. Been getting some great feedback on those messages and how clear the scripture is. I just want to continue to encourage you as your pastor to stay in your Bibles, especially as we get closer and closer to the next prophetic event, which is the rapture. Stay in your Bibles. Stay here in good fellowship with one another. You have no idea how important it is for you to be here, just for your own spiritual growth and also for the encouragement of others. I look around and see you, and you're an encouragement to me every single week, and I thank the Lord for that. We all have difficult times that we go through, and recently everything that's happened with this pandemic has really heightened this idea of isolation and this idea of loneliness. And there's so many differing sources, and there's so many sources that are claiming to be the one place of truth. And as Christians, we know what the world says is true and what the world pushes is contrast to what we are told to do in the scripture. But it can become a lonely journey if we're not careful. And what I've done here is I've looked through the scripture at different stories that I want to walk you through and show you how, you know, loneliness is a real thing, even for those who walk with the Lord. Loneliness is a real thing, but it doesn't have to be a place that we stay. You know, our minds are extremely powerful. We can really bind ourselves by things that have not even happened, by things that no one has said, but we cast these images in our minds and we begin to worship them and we begin to think that these things are true when really nothing has ever been said of that nature. And it drives people apart. It's what ultimately splits ministries, is you just have a non-biblical approach to problem solving. And everyone except for the person that is causing the problem is spoken to. And before you know it, the church is divided on an issue that could have easily been resolved between the two individuals. But do not be mistaken that the devil is at work. He's at work right now. There are things that you're thinking on and dwelling on. There are burdens that you brought in this morning. There are burdens that you'll take out with you. There are people in your lives. There are circumstances and situations that are difficult. I'm not here to say that those things are not true, but I want to offer you a solution. Boy, I love solutions. You ever had a problem that you need a solution to? And you look and you look, and even Google doesn't know what to do. And now you're really in a bind, so you ask Siri, and she doesn't know, and she's already talked to Alexa, and Alexa's not familiar either, and you're kind of stuck. If we're not careful, those three can become God to us. We can really look to those three to kind of give us an idea of what to do, what to say, where to go. We have to be careful with who we're putting our trust in. But I want to look in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, and then we're going to go through the scripture. And I'm going to offer to you some things that I hope you'll take note of on how to deal with loneliness. The title of my message is He Knows. He Knows. Some of the most comforting words in scripture is, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. Amen. He knows. He knows exactly what we've been through. Look in Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Well, there's a lot to unpack here, and we're going to do so, but we're also going to go in different places in the scripture. The first thing I want to draw your attention to there is in verse 5. It's the third word, let your conversation. It's kind of an old word, but we can break it down into three different meanings here: behavior, demeanor, and character. So this is addressing how we live our lives. You know, the things that we say and the things that we do reveal the things that are important to us. We can sleepwalk through life and we can fake how we feel. I'm sure all of us have been there. We've had to act a way that we don't want to because the things that we're going through are just too heavy for others. And we internalize and things can become mounting and there's a lot of pressure in that. But this is said here to not have our behavior, our demeanor, the way that we carry ourselves have that without covetousness. Now, you know, the root of all things in life we're either driven by greed or we're driven by fear. For example, you can see this in the stock market. When a stock tends to rise, it's people that are just, they're very greedy for their profits and gains. And so that will just shoot the market up. But when the market tanks, it's people pulling out. And it's people afraid of losing what they have put in. And greed and fear drives everything in our lives if we're not careful. But as a believer, we have a different way to handle our problems. And this is extremely encouraging. But we're told here that our manner of life, our demeanor and our character should not be driven by covetousness. Why? Look what it says in the rest of this verse. And be content with such things as you have. Boy, I'm sure if we have the wrong attitude, we can look at all the things in our life that we don't have. And we can say, that's why I am the way I am. Because if I only had this or if I only had that, you have to be careful of that. Hold your place here and go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 6, this is on page 1277 in a church Bible. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Wow, that's an excellent verse. The attitude of godliness mixed with being content is actually great gain. See, the world will say, well, if you settle, then you're missing out on an opportunity to have something better. But what you and I can settle in is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So is there something better? No, there's not. Continue on there in verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Boy, does this not remind you of Job? Job, who was literally had everything taken from him, his family, his children, his livelihood. Job, who on the second attempt where Satan wanted to have him fall, had great health problems, where his wife even cried out to him and said, why don't you just curse God and die? Wow. And what was Job's response? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Look at the truth there in verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You've heard the expression, but no hearse has a tow hitch for your U-Haul. When you die, you're not bringing anything with you. As a matter of fact, the government is so excited about your death that they will tax everything that you have before your family gets it. Hello, different topic. Anyway, but you're taking nothing with you. I did a study on loneliness, in particular, loneliness according to pay scale. And people that make upwards of $150,000 a year in a study that was done in 2019, over 92%. Of those individuals say they feel lonely. Now, I don't know the accuracy of that study, but I think it's interesting. Boy, if we all just were able to make that much, right? Yeah, I'll take $150,000, no problem. But you know, money is not going to solve those issues. It's what we're chasing for, though. It's what we're looking after if we're not careful. Verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Did you eat this morning? Do you have options for a meal later this afternoon? Everyone in here is properly clothed. We have enough to be content. Verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You know what I think is funny? A bunch of billionaires getting on a rocket ship. I'll be honest with you. And this is not to make fun of them, but it's comical to me when I hear that these individuals who have oodles and oodles of money, I mean, they could lose $10,000 and they wouldn't feel it. It's just funny to me that they're just looking for something better than this world. You see that? This fascination with leaving Earth. You know, we're going to colonize Mars. No, we're not. We're not. You're going to try, and God bless you. But we're not. The earth is fine. The only new place that we're going to get is a new heaven and a new earth. And that's going to be designed by the one who designed all this in the first place. And that's going to be fine. But don't you just see how the elites in the world today, they're just chasing after something else? Boy, and then you look at the filth. And that is, filth is such a nasty word in general. It just carries that idea of dirty, but it's a clean word compared to what's happening in the world today when it comes to trafficking of children. When it comes to spiritual wickedness in high places. Guys, it's out there. It is out there. And, you know, there's an active deception that is being run amongst the entire world. Nothing to see here. Keep moving along. Children are disappearing. Children are reappearing with horrible stories of what has been done to them. It'll break your heart. Yep. It'll break your heart. It's happening. And it's happening amongst people that have plenty. Plenty. But we're told to believe that, you know, those things aren't true. Those are tinfoil conspiracies. Boy, the truth is coming out more and more and more, especially since what happened in 2016. We're beginning to see that the nightly news that you turn on, have you seen the videos that are compiled of news media stations across the world saying the same thing? Local news, I mean word for word. Oh yeah, but it's not happening. Look what it says here in verse 9. Fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts. Now the point of this verse is not for you to identify who is rich in your neighborhood and tell them that this is them. But this is the temptation that comes with wealth. We have to be careful. Look in verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Interesting to see here. First of all, good Bible student will recognize that it is the love of money.
Amen.
That's the problem. Okay. See, when Jesus was speaking back in the Gospels, we're told that you cannot serve God and mammon. And that was the proper understanding of mammon was money. And he's saying here, one of these two will receive your love. Which one is it? You can't serve both. What we see here, because of the love of money, because of the coveting of something we don't have, it can cause us to err. And look at the last part of that verse. And pierce themselves. You ever cut yourself pretty deeply on accident? I had a friend of mine who was doing a sink install, and it was a porcelain sink, and it fell. And it cut him deeply. And it was pretty serious. The idea of pierced here is not like, ooh, paper cut. Man, hate those. You know? We're talking about a serious self-injury that you can do to yourself and to people in your family, to people that you work with, if you're not careful, if our not perspective is set correctly. What does Colossians 3 say our perspective should be? From here on earth or from heaven? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth.
Amen.
Continue here in verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after, and you need to mark these things and make sure that there are people in your life, there is Bible study in your life that brings these things about. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight. I love that word, fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good confession before many witnesses. Now, this part is speaking, remember, he's speaking to a young man, Timothy, who's about to take over for a ministry that was set up by arguably one of the most effective Christian witnesses, the Apostle Paul himself. And he's told, keep fighting for that eternal life which you have. Keep fighting to defend it. Fight a good fight. Can we waste our time on things that are not important? It leaves us empty. It leaves us hollow. We lack empathy because we've just been fighting for the wrong things. We've been looking on the wrong things. And that's why I wanted to go to this particular passage, because unfortunately a lot of things that are happening in our lives are a direct result of a poor focus on our part. You know, we are living in the greatest country in the world. There's not many things we have to fight for right now. And it's making us really soft. It's making people really soft. I'll tell you what, it really bothers me. I'm not a big fan of the Olympics. I like the swimming. Because it's just like, how do they do that? How do they do that? These guys are huge and they're just cutting through the water anyway. Put me in the water and going to the bottom. Look, we're going to see how long he can hold his breath. But you know, it's just, you see what's happening in the world today. We're so ready to just be angry about something. So ready to make a statement. I saw this today as I was perusing my Facebook notifications. I don't know this young lady's name. I don't know what sport she was participating in. But I remember her comment. Her comment was, "I deserve nothing. All the glory be to God." And that's just like refreshing. Instead of people telling you, "I'm this and this and this, and my country stinks," and they hold their medal, and they're so excited, or they just, you know, have political posturing, you know, it's like, oh, there's no doubt who they vote for. It's nice to see an athlete who has been blessed to be able to race in a race like this, give glory to the one who created her body,
Amen.
The one who gave her the ability, and she uses that platform to speak about him. Go research that, because the entire quote is amazing. And it's really encouraging, but the rest of the world is not like that. Not like that at all. Go back to Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to continue verse 5 here. We're told to be content with such things as ye have. Why? For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, I did a podcast on this very topic a couple of weeks ago, and it's funny to me, for some reason, a lot of people think the book of Hebrews is not for you and me. No, the book of Hebrews is for tribulation period Jews, because they have to continue the sacrifices, and this is actually a direct quote from Deuteronomy. While that may be true, the quote from Deuteronomy part, Hebrews is for believers in general who are at risk of not finishing well. You know, that is one of the most dangerous things that you can do as a Christian, is to not finish well. Why? Because the devil will use your failure to discourage other believers. Remember, the devil is active in the world in two things: keeping the lost lost by blinding their minds, and also keeping the saved ineffective to reach the lost. And it's happening everywhere. That's why it's so hard to build a gospel clear ministry, because people don't want to keep going. They quit. They find a problem and they quit. We have to be careful of that. We have to be content with the things that we have. The Lord provided that need back there. Well, we left that board meeting and I was like, it's going to be crazy, 12 weeks of fundraising. And I'm thinking, maybe in 12 weeks we could probably get about 40%. And then 6 hours later, I'm staring out my office window and I'm like, great. Lord has met that need. Look what it says here in the rest. For such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hold your place and go to John chapter 14, one of my favorite passages. I think I'm just going to stop saying that, because they're all my favorite, but, you know. If you've been listening to me preach for a while, you know that these set of verses are precious to me, because my grandmother would remind me of them often. John chapter 14, on page 1135, look in verses 1, 2, and 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Very comforting. We just finished our series on prophecy, and in the first message, we spent a lot of time in 1 Thessalonians 4. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 18, it says, comfort one another with these words. And the verse right before it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we have a direct application here. Although this is interpreted to the disciples at the time, you and I are going to be a part of this group. You and I can also say, he is going to prepare a place for me. Amen. That where he is, I will always be. Amen? That's great. Really, all of our problems pale in comparison to that. Now, this is extremely easy preaching and very hard living, okay? It's very easy to say these things, but it takes will and determination to live them out in your life. Because it's not just all the good things. You've got bad things happening too. Things that are outside of your control. Verse 4, "And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Verse 6, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Do you compare that phrase to the phrases of other leaders in world religions? There's no one that says it like that.
Amen.
There's no one that can say it like that.
Amen.
Good stuff. Okay, go back to Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to look there in verse 6. And then we're going to look at some stories in the Bible. So we have verse 6 here. "In light of the fact that we're supposed to have our demeanor not be aimed on coveting others, we're supposed to be content with the things that we have, we're supposed to be content with the fact that you have Jesus Christ, and that will never change." Verse 6 also leads to a result. "So that we may boldly say," I like that word boldly, it reminds me of Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul asks for boldness in the things that he utters, in the things that he speaks. "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my" what, church? He's your helper. He's your helper. "And I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Two things I want to share with you here. Man, I did not know that this verse was in the Bible as a young man. For a while, even though I knew I was saved, I knew I was going to heaven, I always felt like God was this judge, okay, that was like in the northern void, that was just looking down on me with a hammer, just totally ready to punish me for the things that I did. And I went through my entire high school career like that. Like, it was just always in fear of being judged by God. And I would hear some biblical truth here and there on that issue, but it never really dawned on me until I found this verse. "The Lord is my helper." Okay? We went in groups yesterday out here to give out those door hangers. We went in groups of two. The person that was helping the other was not waiting for them to make a mistake and then critique them. They were coming alongside and helping. The Lord is your helper. Now, the question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that? And then the second thing here is, we shouldn't fear what may happen to us at the hands of men. Can you not see how the mark of the beast is being set up? You're put into two groups now. Those who are of the side of progress and those who are on the side of non-progress is what they would call it. Your health decisions are now putting you in different categories. You gotta be careful. This is all being set up for the mark where it's like, do you subscribe to that man, the Antichrist? Get the mark. No, you won't. We're gonna kill you. And you're not gonna be shot with a lethal injection or a bullet straight to the heart. You're gonna have your head removed from your body. We're seeing those things set up in the world today. And we've got to be understanding of this verse. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Great verses here in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Amen. That apply to all those who have put their trust in Christ. What about those who have not? What about those who have yet to put their trust in Christ? Can they claim this promise? No, they cannot. Look at Mark. Mark in chapter 5. We're going to look at the demoniac of the Gadarenes. Interesting story here. Jesus going about doing ministry, and he comes upon a man that is full of a demonic presence. I believe he's lost. It's the only way that he could be possessed. And of course, he is physically unable to be restrained, but spiritually chained. This man is not doing anything that he desires. He is at the mercy of those demons. He has no hope save Jesus Christ alone. And guess who walks out of the ship? The Savior. Meet me there in verse 1, page 1050. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Can you imagine the marks on this man's body? Do you know how much damage has to be done to your fingers to tear a chain like that off of you? What do his wrists look like? What does his physical condition look like? He's literally living in the graveyards, out of control. I don't think he's having a regular shower. I don't think he's having proper nourishment. This man looks crazy. He is unable to be tamed. He is, according to that community, a hopeless cause. They do not want anything to do with him. Yet Jesus comes out of that boat, and this man runs up to him, and there's about to be an encounter. Verse 5. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. You see the picture. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. And notice, the Lord does not deny his worship. Verse 7. And he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Now this is the man speaking here. But he's simply a mouthpiece for those demons which reside in him. It's a pretty interesting study when you look at Jesus and how he dealt with encounters of unclean spirits. They all professed who he was. Isn't it interesting that the world's leading thinkers and those who call themselves atheists with the most prideful intentions cannot come to the conclusions that the demons that deceive them have already come to the conclusion of, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he is the one who has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." What can we fear that man can do to us that Jesus cannot take care of? Amen. You know how Jesus solved that problem for you and me? New nature, a guaranteed resurrection body, as we see in 1 Corinthians 15. It's coming. "Oh, but they took my life." Now you've inherited eternal life.
Amen.
Again, I know, easy preaching, hard living. But these are great, rock solid truths that we have to live by. Verse 8. "For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name?" This is chilling. "And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many." You're about to see how many demons were tormenting this man with a physical possession. "And he besought him," verse 10, "much that he would not send them away out of the country." So now these demons, they're trying to be like, "Don't send us out of this country." "Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out," mark this, "and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000. Yet, you can go to Walmart and buy a Ouija board. You can turn on Netflix and watch a show literally titled Lucifer.
Yep.
The world says, fun and games, nothing to see here. This man had 2,000 demons in him. Mind blown. That's incredible to see the command that Jesus had. To see the suffering that this man was going through. Let me tell you, there are lost people today that you're going to look at in the face who may be struggling in the same way this man is. When we went out there and put door hangers on their doors, it's not just so that we can have great numbers. It's so somebody gets saved. And you're going to see the greatest thing that happened to this man is not the casting out of the demons. It's the fact that he was introduced to the Savior. That's the greatest thing that happened. And you and I experienced that maybe in this building. What problem do you and I really have that cannot be overcome by Christ? And I say that with you as one who struggles himself. We have everything that we'll ever need in Him. Look at what it says in verse 14. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what that was done. And they came to Jesus, see him that was possessed with the devil and the legion. Look at him now, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Look over on the page in verse 3. Who had his dwelling among the tombs? No man could bind him, no, not with chains. Verse 5. And always day and night he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But verse 15 is true because Jesus is able to meet the need. And he says in verse 15, and he was in his right mind. Why? Because Jesus did for that lost man what only Jesus could do. And later, he went on a cross, and he was beaten beyond recognition, and it pleased God that he was to be stricken to bear the sins of many. You and me. And the Roman soldiers that beat him in the face. Man of sorrows, what a name. Oh, the Son of God has came. Ruined sinners to proclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. It's a beautiful hymn. What a Savior we have in Jesus.
Amen.
What a solution we have in Jesus. Continue. And, verse 16, they saw, it told them how it befell him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Boy, is this not a commentary on the world? He did what with that guy? All right, get him out of here. We just lost 2,000 swine. Get him out of here. Yikes. You see how the world just misses right over this. I don't know if you listened to the podcast this week, but there's a story that fits in timely. And if you've already heard it, well, you're going to hear it again. I heard a Baptist preacher tell this story. And the point of this is to show you how vastly different people's idea of what saves can be. This Baptist preacher walked into a little church in Texas. It's a true story. He's a Baptist preacher. He's been preaching for years, and he just had a Sunday night off. And so he went and visited another church. And when he came into that church, he was greeted by a deacon who asked him, "Where are you coming from? How'd you hear about us?" And they started a conversation. Throughout the course of that conversation, that deacon of the church that pastor was visiting asked him, "Can you know for sure you have eternal life?" Rare. Extremely rare. And so this Baptist preacher gave the only answer that would suffice. "Yes, I know I have eternal life because I have believed on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's how I know I'm going to heaven." The conversation ended. The man walks away. This Baptist preacher gets his attention and says, wait a second. I'd just like to know. Do you know you have eternal life? Listen to the difference. That man who just did his best attempt to lead a soul to Christ and also heard the answer that was correct and was sufficient with it, said this about his own salvation. You know Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13? The Baptist preacher said, "Yes, I know those verses." Listen closely. That man said, "I've done all those things. I've done all those things." Do you see the small sliver in vernacular, but the large gap in reality? That man was trusting in something that he did instead of believing on the only thing he could believe on, which is what Christ did. What did he say on the cross? "It is finished." Look what it says here in verse 18. "And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not." He did not allow him to stay, "but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." And the same command is for you and me. Our job is to not set up camp here in church and just be here all the time. No, we come here for spiritual nourishment. We come here for encouragement. But then we're supposed to turn right around, go right back out and tell others.
Amen.
About what? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is risen and lives forevermore. That is what we're supposed to do. It's hardly ever done. When I was driving down to Wally Murillo's camp in Texas, I drove past Joel Osteen's church 5 times. It's literally a basketball stadium. I mean, literally. There are tens of thousands of people that show up to church. Not one of them hear what saves. You could fit this church in a small locker room in his stadium church. But dare I say, there's more truth that has been preached out of this ministry than many ministries.
Amen.
And the only reason why is because the Bible has given the way to heaven. It was sufficient for that lost man. So what does the world need today? It needs you and I to, and I say this with all love, I say it to myself too, get over the things that are struggling, that we're struggling with. Get over them and reach the lost man.
Amen.
He needs to be reached. He needs to hear. Verse 20, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did what? Marvel. His life was a testimony that Jesus Christ is enough. Not simply that he was necessary, but that he was enough. Look in Psalms 22. Psalms 22, which is a messianic psalm. It's a psalm that David is writing, but we can see direct parallels between Jesus Christ. This is one of the strongest ones. Look there in verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? There is one person that has experienced true loneliness. There is one person who has experienced true isolation. There is one person who has literally had the weight of the world on his shoulders, and his name is Jesus Christ. And why did he do it? For you and for me. To please the Father. He was a demonstration of God's love. Romans 5:8 tells us that. He wasn't just an example, as Islam will continue to teach until their mouths be shut by the Savior. He is not just a good man that you and I are supposed to follow. If we want to follow Jesus, you better be perfect. And I don't mean from now on. I mean, if you ever had a problem in the past, you're not qualified. You've missed the mark. In fact, that's why you're called a sinner. Look in verse 14. I am poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of the earth, for dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, and they pierced my hands and my feet. Coincidence? I don't think so. Whose hands were pierced for the world? Whose feet were pierced for the world? Roman crucifixion was not around at this time. That's how Christ died on that cross. We're reading things that Christ fulfilled. 17. I may tell all my bones, they look up and stare upon me. Terribly beautiful words. A terribly beautiful description of that cross. Verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. I'm sure you've experienced this, where it just seems like people have joy in your strength or in your trying times. They love to see you when you fall. Boy, the world in the cancel culture today, when somebody slips up, they're ready to put them in the ground. And if we're not careful, we can do the same thing to brothers and sisters in Christ. We walk around with a shovel ready to dig a grave. We're just waiting for someone that we can just kick them right in to the hole that we dug. Galatians 6:1, ye who are spiritual, restore. We're going to close in Acts chapter 13. We do have communion today, and we will certainly observe that. Page 1167, Acts chapter 13. Look there in verse 37. Also, our 1 Corinthians series will be concluded tonight, and I'm really excited about that because it's going to be the first verse-by-verse series that I've done, and it's about 31 messages, and I'm excited about it because what we've been talking about is the resurrection, which, remarkably, there are ministries out there that deny it or that question it. When did it become trendy to question things, you know? Well, was he really born of a virgin? Okay, let's say he's not. Did he really rise again? Okay, let's say that he didn't. The scripture's pretty clear. You're of all men most miserable. Congratulations. We got to stick to truth. Verse 37. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you. I love that phrase. Be it known unto you. This is a declaration that you can have knowledge. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things. Now, Lordship Salvation is, where are you at? Where do you come down on this verse here? Because it clearly says, by him all that believe are justified from all things. Except what? Apostasy? Except what? Denying the Lord? Well, I got a place in 1 Timothy that tells you that he abides faithful still, even though they deny him. Look what this says. From which you could not be justified by the law of Moses, which is a picture here specifically to the audience of the Jews. You're trusting in the law to save you. It's not going to save you. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He has done what you could never do, so therefore, believe on him. Believe on him. But we are lonely. Because we live in a world that is against this message. I'm not here to tell you that's not true. I can't give you any peace and comfort on that truth. Let the world do what the world is going to do. You got to love them. You got to love them enough to reach them. Marriages fall off the tracks because of a lack of communication. When the husband and wife stop talking to one another, the problems really fester to the point where you're going to look at your spouse and you're like, I don't even have anything to say to you. That's not love. That's not the love in which God has loved us with. God doesn't look at you and say, you just can't get it right. I'm not going to talk to you. He's our helper. He is there for you. But when marriages end up splitting is, you know, unfaithfulness or just hardened hearts, whatever it may be. But there was a point when things started to go poorly. And you may be here today and you're at a point where you're about to make a very poor decision. Because you do feel the way that you do. And life is heavy and life is difficult. I'm not here to deny those things. But you are at a crossroads here. And you know who I'm talking to. You're at a crossroads where you're about to make a decision that you cannot undo. You need to see what the Bible says about you. We are to be content. In what? Oh, the fact that I did my devotions this morning. I mean, great. But what are we supposed to be content in? Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Come all who are weary. Rest. Isn't it nice to rest? Especially after working. Boy, it was nice to be here on Saturday yesterday. A lot of hard work was done. It was nice to go home and sit down and be like, yeah, doing great things for the Lord.
Amen.
I'm excited about that. We'll close in Hebrews 13 just to reiterate those passages there. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will not leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. He knows. He knows. You saw in Psalms 22 what he went through for us, for those that deny him, for those that have yet to believe on him. He still went through that for them. You see what he did in Mark 5. Mark is one of the greatest gospels. It's just so quick and to the point. It portrays Jesus as the servant. You can see a lot of great things that Christ did throughout the gospels. And we see in John that if it were to be recorded in everything that he did, that there would not be enough books in the world to be filled. Yet you and I are going to spend an eternity with him forever. But maybe you won't. Maybe you're here today and you've yet to believe on Christ. I want to encourage you, do not delay. Do not delay. Look up here. I'm going to let this hand represent you, me, and everybody in the entire world. I'm going to let my wallet represent sin. Put this on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says that this sin can be properly paid for by a death payment. Not turning over a new leaf, not changing the appearance of it, not making any kind of payment. Death payment. No good works could ever save. If we were to pay for our sins, we'd have to go to a place called hell, forever separated from God. But God loves us very much. He hates our sin because our sin separates us from him. God also demands perfection in order to get to heaven. Not just a little tiny bit of sin and the rest nice perfection. No sin at all. And we all fall short. Many world religions will present a nice, structured way to get to heaven, which is all reliant upon the individual's works. And they wrongly say, if you do good works, well, God will take that. He'll credit it to your account. And if you do a lot, you'll outpay your sin and you'll be found with perfection. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen. And listen clearly, if you were to be able to work on your own, you could stand next to Christ and say, I did it on my own. It's preposterous to even think that. But guess what? People are trying to get that way today. This hand will represent Jesus Christ. I mean that reverently. He was fully God. He's fully man. And he went to that cross and he took all the sin of all the world, laid it upon him. And he died, he was buried, and praise God, he rose again.
Amen.
And because of that, John 3:16 clearly says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The sin is no longer laid upon you. It was taken and put on Christ. He paid for it. And he died, and he rose again. And because of that, you can rest in him. And it's a one-time thing. So if you're here today and you've been depending upon your attendance here or your membership at some church, or you've been depending upon the kind of family that you were born into and their religious ties, strip all that away. Have you believed on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? If you have believed on that for you personally, you are passed from death unto life. You'll never be brought into condemnation again. Amen. Amen. That's good stuff. Now, we go through difficult times. We go through persecution. We go through hardships. Doesn't change the fact that you're saved. Doesn't change the fact that you have eternal life.